So welcome to Quest. I'm Jonathan. I'm one of the pastors on staff. And we are in the middle of a series called The Family Circus, talking about marriage, talking about family, and it's a lot of fun. It's been great, and we're going to continue in that this morning, but first want to share a little bit of a story. Maybe it's a confession. It's a story. We'll say a story. Of when Krista and I got married. So we've been married 5.5 years, and we have not figured this out by any means, but by God's grace, we're getting a little bit better and better. But it didn't always start that way. So when we got married 5.5 years ago, about a month after, it's 4.5. Oh my gosh. We've been married 4.5 years. July 18th, though. July 18th. All right, let's close in prayer. We're done. So it's been wonderful. So after we got married, this is bad. About a month after we got married, we went out to get dinner. We went and got barbecue. And while we were at our meal, I finished mine. Krista got this giant plate of barbecue nachos. And after she had had a lot of it, she said, "Hey, Jonathan, if you would like some of these nachos, they're fair game. It's open. Have as much as you want." I was like, "Great." And so I started digging into the barbecue nachos. And we didn't finish them. It was just a massive pile of barbecue and chips, a great combination. And so we took it home. And then the next day, I came home from work, and I was a little hungry, and I noticed we had our leftover barbecue nachos. We had our leftover barbecue nachos, and so I ate them, and they were great. They were wonderful. And then Krista came home maybe an hour later, and she also had a craving for barbecue nachos, and they were her barbecue nachos. But I thought, I was under the impression that they were ours, because it was opened up at dinner, that this, have as much as you want. I thought that extended, but apparently from the car ride home, to from the restaurant to our place, it transferred property of ownership back to Krista. Does anyone else feel this? Do you guys, have you? Okay, it's fair game, right? No. It is not fair game. And I learned a lesson, a valuable lesson, that no, that's not how leftovers work in our household. And I had to grow. I had to confess. I had to repent and seek to build a new path. And by God's grace, I've been able to do that until maybe 1.5 years ago when Krista was probably 6 months pregnant with our daughter. And we went to the store, and we got just all our normal set of stuff, and we brought some pizza rolls. And I love pizza rolls. And so we brought pizza rolls home. I came home from work one day. I was really hungry, so I heated up half the bag of pizza rolls, ate them. It was so good, so delicious. And then they sat in our freezer for a couple more days, and a couple more days went by. Came home. I was hungry. I ate the rest of the bag of the pizza rolls. And just because I thought that was fair game. And Krista came home then and was excited about eating pizza rolls. And we didn't have any because I had consumed them delightfully. And Krista was frustrated because she had a craving for pizza rolls. And I learned another lesson that day, that when you bring home food from the grocery store and you both like it, you should probably save some or split some or all or a good bit of it. But especially, I mean, she was pregnant. I mean, like, I don't know what I was thinking, but I wasn't. I was just hungry. And I had to repent and confess again. And I bought whole bags of pizza rolls just for her, and I didn't touch them. But I had to learn. And we're talking about the issue of conflict and the issue of resolving it and working together. And pizza rolls and barbecue nachos are, I'm sure you have all had your fair share of these sort of experiences, But that's not really what most conflicts are about. They're much deeper and run a lot more painful streaks in our lives. So last week, Kevin gave us this chart for us to kind of start thinking through what does a process look like to resolve conflict. And we have more of them if you want to look at them. Now, this is purely hypothetical. It's just for theory. It's not real. Hypothetically, if you get into a conflict, we want you to be prepared. But if you do find yourself in that situation, put this on your refrigerator and you can say, hey, you're stuck at this point. So we have a conflict. We have the pizza roll incident or the barbecue nachos incident. And then feelings are hurt. And then we feel anger and we get frustrated. And then the question for us, because this inevitably happens, is what do you do with that? What do you do with the conflict? What do you do with the anger? What do you do with the feelings? And you're faced with a choice. And one way out, one way of resolving it, although it's not a very good way, is to isolate, to leave, to check out, to withdraw, to let the problem fester. And that is my go-to. That is what I want to do. That is my knee-jerk response, is I just want to pull back because conflict is scary. I'd rather just kind of defer and back away, and that's what I want to do. And that's so not healthy. But that's what I learned growing up. That's what I experienced in my family. And Krista has been so gracious in inviting me back into the dance. I want out, I want away, and Krista helps walk with me to bring myself back to the table. And so now, by God's grace, 4.5 years into marriage, I'm getting better. I'm getting better. And so when conflict happens, I try to not run. I try to take steps into it. And then Krista gets the smile. Krista gets excited. Like, yes, he's coming into the conflict. And then I'm like, don't patronize me. I'm trying to fight here. Come on. And she just gets the smile. Not really, but she does get excited. There's something deep down in her where she is glad when I'm able to bring myself to the table. Not to then, though, once you choose to face the conflict down here at the bottom, you're faced with another choice. Are you going to come in guns blazing to make them pay, to fight, to bring power in and establish yourself and win? I'm going to, whatever it takes, I'm going to win. I'm going to demand, put down. And that's the other option. And while fleeing escalates isolation and the aloneness, this escalates a conflict. And especially if you're both coming in guns blazing, Krista and I aren't yellers, but that might surprise you. We're not very yelly people. But when we come in, we feel a tension here. And are we going to come in to try to win, or are we going to try to hear each other? And that's the challenge for us, is to then move to a place in all of our relationships, right? This isn't just marriages or families. In all of our relationships, to enter into a dialogue, to say, hey, let's talk about this. And to not just talk at each other, but to talk with, to dialogue, to understand, to listen, to hear, and to not just be thinking in the back of our head what our next line of response is going to be, how to understand. And part of that process is to extend forgiveness, because we make mistakes, we sin, we hurt each other, and to extend forgiveness. And to be willing to apologize, to say, I'm sorry, to confess, to repent. That is a key part of this process that moves us to growth and maturity. It moves us down from not just a cycle of conflict where you get stuck in the same dance. It helps you build something new. And conflict now, it's an incredible opportunity for growth. But it's not comfortable and it's not easy, but it brings growth. And part of this goal here is not just to resolve the conflict. Part of this goal is to come to know Jesus better and to grow to look more like Jesus, and to help your spouse grow to look more like Jesus. It's to help point each other to Christ and to come together, to work to fight for the marriage, not fight each other, to fight for each other. And that's an amazing thing, but it's a hard thing. It's an overwhelming process, but it is amazing in how we become like Christ through marriage, through families. And one of the big ways is through forgiveness. And that's our topic this morning. I think it's going to be really, really good and really, really helpful. But here's the thing. Conflict, and especially forgiveness, this is no longer theoretical territory. as I talk about, hey, we're going to need to forgive other people. There are people, there are places, there are events, there are hurts and wounds and betrayals that you start thinking about immediately. And it's not just something from last week. It's from years ago. It could be decades. This is a very tangible, challenging reality of, are we going to be willing to extend forgiveness? And so with that in mind, I think we need to pray and ask for the Lord to guide our time. So you pray with me. Father, help us to come and to humble ourselves to you, to bring ourselves to you, and to ask for your help in our marriages and our families and our relationships, to get a glimpse of who you are and what it looks like to forgive, to extend grace for the good of relationships, for the transformation of communities. We need your help for that. So help us this morning to become more like you in the ways that we extend forgiveness. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So as we dig into this topic, forgiveness, just our big idea for the morning is this. It's that understanding and extending forgiveness has the power to radically transform our relationships. Marriages and families especially, and that's our focus, but really this applies to all, right? Your parents, hypothetically, of course. Your parents or your worker, coworkers or your kids or neighbors. This is about all of our relationships. So, forgiveness. Understanding it, having a grasp of it, and figure out how do we actually extend it to other people. That's the challenge. So this morning, kind of our way forward is to say, hey, we're going to look at what it is, what is forgiveness, why do we do it, and how do we do it? What, why, and how? So what is forgiveness? Look with me at Matthew 6, 9 to 15. These are some very, very famous verses. This is the Lord's Prayer. You're probably very familiar with it. And Jesus is teaching people to pray in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says this, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is a beautiful prayer of reverence for God. It's a hallowed name. It's a holy name. It's set apart. It's incredible. And in light of that, we need God's kingdom to come into our lives and to pray and invite God to do that. And then that leads us to say, God, we need you to meet our physical provisions. But there's another element. We need spiritual provisions too. We need a restored relationship with God. We need forgiveness, right? We have turned away. We've walked away. We need God to extend forgiveness to us. And Jesus says it's also connected to forgiving other people. And this is a key part of this idea of forgiveness is it's about letting go. Letting go debtors and debt. The Greek word for forgiveness here is aphiemi, and it's about release. It's often a financial term, and it's about a picture of sin or hurt or something. It's about debt, and forgiveness is about releasing that debt, letting it go, putting it away, discharging the debt. And this started to get me thinking. And I wonder if there's other words that kind of convey this idea of forgiveness. And I was kind of overwhelmed as I was looking through all of Scripture and looking at words used to speak about forgiveness. And I just want to run through a handful of kind of the key terms. But there's so many. I was overwhelmed. And I have problems. Like, this is so exciting to me, looking at all the words used for forgiveness. This just, it makes me excited. So looking in the Old Testament, one of the key words is the word salak, and it means to forgive, to remove an offense from consideration. That's one of the main general ones. But then there's kafar, which means to atone, to pay for. And then there's nasa, to lift up, which is the idea that sin, it's a burden. It weighs heavily on you, and we need to lift it. To forgive is to lift. And then another word is kasa. It means to cover, to conceal, to go over it and say it's covered. And then there's maha, which means to wipe or wipe off or wash off or wipe away. It's the idea that there's an impurity, a blemish, and to forgive is to make it clean, to make it white, to remove it, to remove the barrier. And then there's avar, which means to cross over, to go over, to pass by, to not just dig in, but to go over. And this is just through the Old Testament. It's kind of overwhelming, the different pictures of what forgiveness is. And in the New Testament, it continues. There's the word aphiemi, which is putting away of debt. It's about release. But there's charizomai, which is to offer gracious pardon. Maybe you've heard of the word charis. It's grace. It's the word grace. And this is the same word, to have grace, undeserved love. Another word is paresis. It's about passing over. Some sort of transgression happened, and we're going to move over. Then there's apoluia, which is to give leave, to dismiss, to send it away, to say, as forgiveness, we're going to put it far away. We're not going to keep bringing it back. We're going to send it away. And then there's hilaskomai, which means to atone, to cover, to make a payment for. And then there's iro, which means to take away. It's just overwhelming to look at all the different nuances of what it means to forgive, the picture of what it looks like in all of its ways to let something go. And it's hard to capture it all, but maybe a shot at defining what we're really talking about, what forgiveness is and what it's not. Here's a shot at it. It's to release someone from their past sins, to pass over, to cancel the debt, to let it go, and to not take punishment and vengeance into our own hands, to not be willing to say, I'm going to make you pay, I want revenge, and to pursue a restored and reconciled relationship as appropriate. There's times when it's maybe not, when a person's not safe, or there's severe betrayals, or it's not about going back to the way things were, but as much as possible, pursuing a restored and reconciled relationship. So what is this? It's saying there really was a wrong that was committed, and we really do need to forgive it. So it's not to dismiss it. It's not denying it. But forgiveness means you're not gonna just keep bringing it up. You're not gonna get historical when you get into a conflict and say, well, you did this and you did this. No, we're gonna let it go. To them, maybe to other people, because sometimes we go and complain to other people and we slander, or even to keep bringing it up to yourself, playing it over and over and over in your mind, the hurt. No, to forgive is to set that aside. And all this means that there's layers. There's layers. It's a process. It's often not just a one-time event that's climactic, although sometimes there's steps of working through and processing as appropriate to dig into this, which means it takes time. It takes time. But ultimately, this leads to freedom. This leads to a new path, not bondage, not bondage. But it's important to say what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not forgetting, I don't think. To forget, in many ways, is kind of impossible, at least psychologically for me, to forget about the wrongs that I have gone through, or even the wrongs that I've committed against other people. I can't necessarily forget those. And sometimes we think, if I still keep it in my head, it means I haven't really forgiven them. And that's emotionally devastating. If you think, man, I can't get it out of my head, then I haven't really forgiven. Man, no, I don't think it's just forgetting. I don't think that's really part of it. The wounds that you carry are still going to, you'll still feel the pain there. Forgiveness is also, it's not denial. It's not saying, it's not really a problem. It's not really that big of an issue. No, to forgive is to say, yeah, it was wrong, but I'm going to extend grace. It's not denial. It's also not the same thing as establishing trust. That to extend trust takes time. To rebuild trust, especially where there's significant betrayal, you can't just go back to the way things were sometimes, but you can still forgive. You can still forgive. And forgiveness also, it doesn't mean that we abandon justice. It doesn't mean that you become a doormat and you just keep kind of letting them commit the same thing and hurting you over and over and over again. No, there's appropriate boundaries. It's okay sometimes to say, hey, we need to put an end to this destructive behavior. So it means there's room sometimes where there's legal consequences for actions. You can still have that and still forgive. And also say, I'm going to let God deal with them. I'm going to let God deal with them in a way far better than you or me can. not going to take vengeance. A verse that came to mind is Romans 12:19, where Paul says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, and I will repay,' says the Lord." So part of forgiveness is saying, I'm not going to take this into my own hands. I'll let God do it. I'll let God do it as appropriate in a way that he can do that I am not in a position to do. And forgiveness also doesn't mean you never feel angry. So sometimes you're like, man, I'm still angry about this thing that hurt. Have I really forgiven them? I don't think it means that. James 1:19, Kevin mentioned it last week. James says, be slow to anger. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So sometimes it's appropriate to be angry over wrongs that have been committed. That's a very normal thing. And Paul says in Ephesians 4:26-27, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity for the devil. So you can still be angry over something, but often anger takes over us and it moves us to take actions that ultimately become destructive and sinful, to be angry and then not sin. So you can still forgive and still feel angry about something. Even if it comes up again and you still feel angry, but it is this process of digging deeper, right? Pulling back the layers and learning what it means to establish a reconciliation, a process, a lifting of the burdens, to release other people, but to release ourselves. So what is forgiveness, right? It's to release someone from past sins, to pass over, to cancel the debt, and not take punishment and vengeance into our own hands. So then, why do we do this? I think we need to kind of dig into why we need to go down this path. And first, it's a command. I'm like, well, thanks, Jonathan, that's really helpful. It's a command. But it is. It's all over Scripture we're commanded to forgive other people. Look with me at Luke 17, verses 3 to 6. Jesus is walking with his disciples. He's teaching them, and he says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. This is maybe the most relatable connecting line for you this morning. If I'm going to forgive, like, God, I need you to increase my faith. Man. But Jesus says, no, even if you have just a little bit of faith, you can do this. The Lord said, if you had faith like the grain of a mustard seed, really tiny little seed, you could say to this mulberry bush, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And the mulberry bushes had really extensive roots to say, lift up and go into the ocean is just, it's impossible. But Jesus is saying, even the littlest bit of faith is going to help us to live this out. So he commands it. He commands it. He says, hey, if he comes to you and repents, forgive him. Even if he does it 7 times, you forgive. You forgive. And kind of what our sometimes our go-to response is to say, well, look, Jesus says, if he comes to you and says, and he's repentant, you know, that's much easier. But it's not easy. If someone says, hey, I'm sorry, I need grace, it's much easier to forgive. But Jesus also commands it when they aren't repentant. When they aren't willing to own up to it, it's still a command. We'll look at another verse in a sec. But it doesn't always work like that, to withhold it or to give it based on their response. Now, we have a responsibility. And Jesus says to confront, if someone sins against you, to confront them, to rebuke them, to address it. Right, to bring truth to the table and say, this was wrong. Not to deny it, to belittle it, to say, this was wrong. And their responsibility is to repent, to turn. You and me have a responsibility to forgive. That's our choice to do. And Paul, he puts it this way in Ephesians 4:31-32. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, like severe hatred. No, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Forgive other people because God in Christ has forgiven you. He doesn't qualify and say, if they're worthy, then you can forgive them. No, he says, because of what Jesus has done, you offer forgiveness. And so why forgive? Well, it's a command, and it's a command to set them free. It's actually for it's healing and healthy when Krista forgives me for something wrong I've done, to lift the burden, because I feel a sense of shame, of guilt. It weighs on me, and I need her to say, I'm not going to hold it against you forever. I'm going to lift the burden. I need that. You and me need that in all of our relationships, right? Why do it? Well, God commands it, and it's for their good, but it's also for our good, too. It actually is healing for you and me. Forgiveness sets you and me free. If you look at what Paul said right before his command to forgive in Ephesians 4:31, he says, all the bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, you have to put it away from you, the malice that's there. We see this all over the place and in our own lives, that bitterness and resentment grows and it builds and it becomes toxic and it eats us up. It devours us, and it devours relationships and marriages and families when you can't let something go. And so to forgive actually lifts the burden from you, or you don't feel like I have to make them pay, or I need to deal with this and hold on to it. That will devour us. So to forgive, it's actually also for our own good. It's for our own good. In Proverbs 10:12, it puts it this way: hatred stirs up strife, but love covers over all offenses. It's actually beneficial for us. When there's this hatred and anger that grows, that builds, it becomes toxic, and it stirs the pot. It stirs up the problems. It brings them, and it keeps you in the cycle of conflict and escalates it over and over. And he says, no, bitterness, the resentment that's going to come from that, it's going to run deep, and you have to put an end to it. Love is actually going to cover over it. It's going to bring restoration. It's going to set you free and set them free. Now, it doesn't mean we totally establish trust. That's a process, right? But love is this rebuilding step. This is an incredible piece, a challenging piece, but it frees us as well. But forgiving others, another reason why we do it is that it demonstrates that we understand how God has forgiven us. As we read in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, where Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. He picks up this theme actually at the end of the Lord's Prayer. It's the one thing he comes back to. And he says these challenging words in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. He says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And that is a startling statement. Jesus says, if you are unwilling to forgive others, why would your heavenly Father forgive you? Now, this is a scary verse for me, because then I start thinking, well, is there someone I haven't forgiven? Or what if I've never really done it to the depth? Is God really going to forgive me? I don't think that's Jesus's emphasis here. I think his emphasis is to say, look, when you understand that you have been forgiven, the immeasurable debt that you and me owe to God, the sins we've committed against him, against others made in his image, it's so bad, and God forgives us. The only thing we can do is to be willing to extend that grace to others. A forgiven people becomes a forgiving people. And if we are wanting to receive the grace of God in our own life, but we're unwilling to extend it to others, then we haven't really understood the gospel. We haven't really understood grace. We haven't really had a grasp on forgiveness. And we become hypocrites. So it's a command, and it reflects who God is. It demonstrates that we actually have a grasp on this. And Christians should be a people who are willing and able to forgive. And that's profound. It's an incredible thing. And compared to other religions, this is very unique. And the benevolence, the grace of God, it's on display in Christ in a way that is totally unique. and it moves us to be gracious to others. So, how do we do it then? How do we actually forgive? My short answer is with help. Man, we need help to do this. To be honest, I've struggled with thinking through this part because it's not necessarily helpful for me to say, hey, here's a 32-step process on how to forgive someone, or 12 steps, or even three. It doesn't work that way in our lives, always. And everyone's story is different. Our relationships are different. What you've gone through requires a unique experience of the grace of God to sink in, to work through what does it look like to forgive, to enter into that process, to be able to extend it. And we need help. And we need help from God and self. We need divine help if we're ever going to be able to do this in a way that brings restoration and freedom from bondage in our marriages and our families. How do we do it? Well, I think it begins with our hearts. We need to not just our emotions, but the core of who we are, we need to bring it to God, to the gospel of Jesus, and for it to run deep in our hearts. To take the resentment, the bitterness, the hurt, the pain, and the wounds that we have, and to say, God, I need you to enter into this with me, because it is eating me up. I want to make him pay, or I want to escape, I want to run, or I don't know what to do with this. God, I need your help. So maybe for you, it's a decision to say, God, please help me. Or to say, God, if there's unreconciled, unforgiven stuff in my life, I need you to dig into it and reveal it to me. Or maybe for some of us, is to recognize, I haven't really let it go. I thought I did, but there's new layers I need to dig into to say, man, forgiveness needs to go deeper. Or maybe it means you need to turn to face the conflict a little bit, to enter into it with your spouse, your child, your parent, your coworker, and to start a discussion. Maybe the next step for you is to have a dialogue, to enter into it with the other person and say, I'm sorry, or to say, I forgive you. But maybe that's not the next step for you. Maybe the next step for you is to just start to think, would that even be appropriate? Regardless of whether I can have that conversation in person, I need to deal with it in my own heart. It's an issue of the heart. To think about whether we're ready to move through this process, we need God's grace to meet us where we're at, you know, in these steps, in the deepest parts of who we are, to bring the pain to God. And this means we take our hearts to the gospel of Jesus, to look at God's forgiveness for each and every one of us, to consider this incredible fact that God offers us grace, a free gift. 1 John 1:8-10 puts it this way: if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We can't deny it, right? We have to own up to it for ourselves, to not just keep looking at the other people and say, well, they did this, to take ourselves and bring our hearts to God and say, God, I need you to forgive me for this. And there's this incredible promise in verse 9 that when we confess, when we bring it to God, he extends forgiveness, this gracious pardon that cleanses us. It makes us new. This is God's disposition towards us. He's not going to just blame you, point at you and say, remember when you did this? Oh, remember when you did this? Oh, that's the 30th time you've done that? Seriously? I'm not forgiving you that time. No, that's not God's disposition. That's not his heart towards you and me. He has a disposition to love. Doesn't mean to sweep over the wrong committed, but to extend grace and to help us to grow, to empower us to live in a new path, to cleanse us. This is a debt that is something we can't pay, but that he has paid. It's free to us, but it cost him immeasurably, right? If you're going to pay the debt, it has to be covered. You can't just sweep it under the rug. God doesn't do that. He says, no, there were wrongs committed and we need to deal with them. But his character, it's so beautiful. In Psalm 103, 8 to 14, the psalmist puts it this way. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him, those who have reverence for him, respect for him. As far as the east is from the west, immeasurable, impossible distance, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. He has a compassionate heart of grace for us, and he wants to remove our transgressions. To the degree that this sinks into us, to the degree that we have a grasp on God's forgiveness for each of us, it moves us. It enables us to be able to extend forgiveness to others. It moves us to have compassion, to extend mercy. But it cost him immeasurably, right? This is the gospel, that God came as in the person of Jesus to pay the debt that we couldn't pay in order to extend forgiveness to us who don't deserve it. But because he desires to right the relationship, he says, I will take the burden on myself and bear it for your sake, for the good of my people whom I love. And so Jesus came and he died. And he died a death that we deserve, to pay the price that we should have paid in order to extend a free gift to you and me that liberates us, that sets us free, that leaves us not in shame and guilt, but in a confidence in our walk with God, that he has a disposition to forgive, but to also not just sweep it under the rug, to say, I have something better for you in your marriages, in your families, to walk this path with me where by my Spirit I can heal you, I can restore and move you down this path of maturity to look more like Jesus. So in our marriages, I don't know what steps need to be taken, but I know that these relationships in our families, they help shape us to look like Christ. And we look like Christ more and more when we are able to extend forgiveness, to extend grace, and that builds something incredibly beautiful. But we need his help. So let's pray and ask for his help. Father, we thank you that you forgive us at great cost to yourself, to take the pain and the weight of our sin and to not just dismiss it, but to take it to the cross and to say that you've paid for it and dealt with it, and you can separate it from us as far as the east is from the west. Lord, thank you for not dealing with us according to our own sins, not repaying us according to our iniquities, but you set us free. And so we invite you to come and speak to our hearts, to illuminate the areas of our lives where we need to dig into repentance, maybe to own up for our own mess and to confess, or maybe it's to help us to forgive, to let go, to lift the burden from others, to pursue a reconciliation. Lord, we want to have a grasp on being a forgiven people, and to live in light of that, we need your power to strengthen us, to be able to forgive others. Lord, help us through this process. Draw us close to you more and more every day. We pray this in your name, Jesus.